Okay.
You know, I never understood the concept of dead weight. I mean, versus like live weight, like flopping around like a fish kind of weight.
Just pick me up.
No. I'll ask her to do
that. Yeah, right. Yeah. Dead weight, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we're in this series, Identity Crisis. I believe all of America is in an identity crisis, don't you? I mean, it's like we've forgotten who we are. And until you have identity in Christ and you belong to the world, you're just the world. And that's a scary thing to be in when you identify with the world and what's going on in the world, when you identify with society, because society has such changing morals that you wouldn't know from day to day who you are or whose you are. And what a mess that can be. And so that's why we're in this series about identity crisis, and help us to get a sense of who we are in Christ and whose we are in Christ. And today we want to continue with that series and title this one on Identity of Praise.
Yes. Does anybody have the YouVersion Bible app? Okay, so in that, if you ever want a cool app, do that. They have devotionals in that, like devotion plans in it. And so I've been doing a lot of devotion plans lately in this, and I came across this story in 2 Chronicles 20, and it's about Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. When all of these armies are coming against Israel, he's outnumbered, he has no way of beating them, and he has one option and one option only. And so I think that this story really speaks about what we need to be doing as believers, first and foremost.
Amen, because we're under attack just like these people are. We're in a spiritual battle. The difference between what was going on with these people and you and I was only that, as well as a physical battle that they were in, they were also in a spiritual battle. So somebody say with me, Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat.
Say it one more time, Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat.
Then look at your neighbor and say, who do you say was fat? Jehoshaphat. Remember, need to remember that name. Good guy, king of Israel.
Yes.
Good guy.
Yes.
Bad guys and good guys throughout the kingship of Israel. Jehoshaphat was one of God's men. Good guy.
Mm-hmm. So start in. We're going to start with the first verse, actually. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Maonites, came in to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is a town called En-Gedi.
We put together some pictures for you today of what this area looks like, because the terrain is so much different than almost anything here in the United States. The En-Gedi is about 24, 25 miles from Jerusalem. Do you see where the little yellow thing is there? Jeez, Rick, I forgot it again. It's back there, right? The little pointer deal. Yeah, that's it's 24.2 miles by the way the crow flies, but a crow cannot fly over that land. I'm telling you what, that is a mess. That 24 miles... my gosh, that's what is it, 17 miles from here to Antwerp, about 25, 27 miles from here to Hicksville. That's nothing compared to this, because this terrain from here to here is, well, do you have another picture, Jen, that we can see? You get a little bit better idea of the terrain. The En-Gedi that these guys are talking about, this is the city of En-Gedi. And you see how green it is? It's because it's fed by these little valleys that come from the mountains of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, I think I told you before, is like 2,400 feet above sea level. And the Dead Sea, which you can't see on this map, but it's right here. Right there's a little portion of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is, what, 240 meters?
Yeah, something like that.
240 meters below sea level. So it's so much higher than the other. Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, part of the reason that David said that is that this area in here was where he spent most of his time running from Saul when he was trying to kill him, hiding in the caves. The caves that David hid in were between the En-Gedi and Jerusalem. We've got to see some of those caves that they talked about that he hid in. But those valleys, and a little bit later on, we'll show you some of this. Is there another picture there, Jen? Those valleys, you see them there? You can't believe how steep they are. But they were, I mean, you can't, when you walk out of the Red Sea, you didn't just walk up. These are steep, steep cliffs, mountainous, like not like the Rocky Mountains, not that high, but steep like the Appalachian chain. Well, there's just no trees. It's just it looks like sand. Somebody say amen. It looked like sand. It's not sand. It's clay, clay and rock. There's no sand on that desert. And so for these guys to go from this area to that area, kind of a big deal. And they almost certainly had to go through these valleys. And those valleys were prone to instant floods with no warning. Not a cloud in the sky, sunshiny as heck, but it could have been raining in Jerusalem the day before. And that water coming down there would just bring all kinds of debris. And you'll see some of the pictures a little bit later on. But all of this land here, even close to where this river's running now, which doesn't run all the time, but where it's running now are huge boulders that have washed down. And they're all over the place. So that's the backdrop for this. Jerusalem is where Jehoshaphat is. He got word that there's an army gathering in the En-Gedi, and they're going to come and attack them.
And it ain't a 30-minute drive.
No.
No.
No, and it ain't a 30-minute drive for either of them to get to either of them.
Right. So Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Go ahead. This was your...
Hear this word. It's important to us. God is always the best answer for fear. God is always the best answer for fear. Who do you turn to when fear strikes you? Who do you turn to? And I promise you that every one of you know what I'm talking about. Because we're afraid of all kinds of things. The devil uses fear to control our lives, all through our lives. First John 4:18, the scripture reads that perfect love drives out fear. So who is the one of perfect love? Who is that? Yeah, God is the one of perfect love. Perfect love drives out fear. Listen to this passage of scripture that out of 1 John. God is love, and all who live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect so that we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment. So that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. You should not fear judgment. You shouldn't walk around going, oh my gosh, the world's going to end one day. Then, oh man, judgment's going to come. You don't have to fear judgment because you love God and God loves you. All right, so you don't have to fear on the day of judgment. We can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. including the fear that we would have on the day of judgment. God is always the answer for fear. That's why Jehoshaphat gathered all the people, and he said, man, there's an army coming to attack us. How many of you know that people that could live in the En-Gedi, people could live in the desert like that and beyond, they came from the bottom of the Dead Sea, lived on the other side into Jordan, in the desert area. How many of you know the people who live in the desert area? Thousands and thousands of them are bad mamma jammas. I mean, that had to be a tough group of people, warrior people that lived in that. And Jehoshaphat and his people, they were afraid of him. They were afraid of them. They had a fear. You would be afraid of an army getting ready to attack you too, right? And they had that fear too. And my answer is, take a cue from these people. Turn to God in times of fear. If you seek the Lord, he'll be found. And I think that you found that in the book of Jeremiah.
Is it bad, man? But isn't that a disco song?
Yeah, well, it may be disco if you live in the north. If you come from the south, bad mamma jammas. I got my bullet, too.
Wow. Jeremiah 29:11. Who knows that? I mean, somebody say it. Go for it. And to give you a future and to give you a hope. So we all know that verse, which is, it's a great promise, but we always tend to stop there. But it goes on to say, if you would seek me and seek me wholeheartedly, that's what you just said, right? That they all sought the Lord, that he would allow himself to be found, and then he would work. Then he would do, reverse the exile. Then he would. So I know the plans I have for you, and I know everything that I have in store for you, but you need to seek me and seek me with your whole heart. And then he says, I will let you find me.
Yeah. And can you imagine? Could you imagine the power that comes when that many people come to seek the Lord over the same thing? I mean, the whole nation of Judah, Jehoshaphat called the whole nation of Judah together, and he said, we're about to be attacked by our army. Let's come and seek the Lord. And a little bit later on, we're going to see what else they did on top of that. Do you remember the passage of Scripture says, where two or more are gathered, I am there also in their midst? Oh, gosh, if that works with two or more, just think what it works with thousands or hundreds of thousands or more that come and gather in their name. How many of you know that there's power in this church when we gather together in one accord? Amen. Yeah, there's a tremendous amount of power. Have any of you, raise your hand if you've been to the Fun Fest. You ever been to the Fun Fest? Yeah, a lot of you have been to the Fun Fest. Can you believe that the churches here in Defiance, about 13, 14 churches, is that right, Dave? Put that thing together, and it costs a ton of money. And so we put a budget together every year that we need to raise this much money to do the Fun Fest, and then we put together what it costs each person or each church that comes to do the thing that they do, and then we go out and raise money, which isn't very much at all. And then when we get done, we pay for everything that we did, and then we give the leftover money to Ravens. Oh, by the way, we never raise enough to cover it, but we give the leftover money to Ravens. It's like feeding the fishes. It's an amazing thing. Those bouncers that we get, those are anywhere from $5,000 to $8,000. You know, how can we pay for those? And when we get done, the leftovers... we give to Raven. It's an amazing thing, but the amazing thing is that there were two or more together. I'm there in their midst, and there's power in that, and we can do things together in one accord, all going the same direction, that we'd never, ever be able to do if we didn't gather together. And that was the power that Jehoshaphat found.
And you said that God is the best antidote to fear. He's the only antidote, really. Listen, I want to give you a scripture that, write it down, because this should bring you comfort ultimately. And it's Hebrews 2, verse 8. I don't know that I put this on the screen, but it's Hebrews 2, verse 8. And it says this, and he's quoting scripture in the Old Testament, but he says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing." That's nothing. Say that word, nothing.
Nothing.
"He left nothing that is not subject to him." Okay? He left nothing that is not subject to him. We're talking about God. "But now we do not see all the things subjected to him." So if God works together, or if all things together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called to him, and if all things are subject to him, is God not the best antidote?
Amen.
Is God not the best antidote for fear? So no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, whether, you know, it's, I'm not even going to come up with things. You know what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your life. But it's subject to him. And he works all things for the good of those who love him, who seek him with their whole heart. He lets himself be found in them. And he works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. So here's the heart of the message right here. We're going to go on in verse 5. "Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens?
Mm.
Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations?
Come on.
Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They've lived in it, have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress. And you will hear and deliver us.
Come on.
Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade, by the way, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And it says, all Judah was standing before the Lord and with their infants, their wives, and their children. I would say this to you, praise before petition equals the answer before the problem. So the first and foremost thing that we should do always, 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 is first come to him in praise. Every scripture that talks about prayer says that we should come to him, we should ask him and come to him with our petitions, but with praise and thanksgiving. And I don't think we do that enough, because that's our identity in him too, is our praise to him. Because he's done so much already for us, right? He's given so much to us already, right? And he is the God. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. That is our God. And listen, look, go back and look at what Jehoshaphat did. There are three things I can see that he did as acts of praise. He put God first and foremost in the right perspective. I think we need to do that first and foremost. We need to recognize who God is and what he's capable of. Then he had declared what the Lord had done. So he declared what he has done. And then he declared his promises. And when we put those things into perspective in our own lives, that's putting the answer right on top of the problem. It's the answer to the problem right there.
Well, do you have that? Can you get that Hebrew passage of scripture? Can you pick that back up?
Hebrews 2:8?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you read that again? Because when Jason was reading it, something struck me that I think would be valuable for us to remember. Because there are some times that we can't remember the scripture, but we can remember the principle of the scripture. And the principle of the scripture is the application of the scripture. So can you read it again? Because I want to take your principle, I give you a principle that you can hang on to.
You have put all things in subjection under his feet, talking about Christ. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him.
Okay, right there's the That's the one I want you to remember. Listen, just that little passage.
For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him.
Does not God have it covered? I mean, he has everything. Nothing's in subject. And as he has everything, he's got you covered with all of that. So look at your neighbor and say, God's got me covered. God's got me covered. You may not remember, you may not have the passage of Scripture memorized word for word, but you got the principle that God's got you covered. Why wouldn't you turn to God in times of fear and in times of trouble? Because God's got you covered. And then all of the other passages of Scripture that you can put together where two or more are gathered, I'm there in their midst. Man, grab a friend when you're in trouble. Grab a friend when you're in fear, when you think, oh, no, I'm never going to make it through this. Gather someone beside you. I can't tell you the value of Luann coming to me and say, let's pray about this. Wow, it's just, I hope that I'm that much of an encouragement to her. I hope that I'm that much of an encouragement to you. When you come to me and I say, let's pray about this, because God has the power. He's got you covered. And to go to him with the promises that he's given you, wow, why not? And could you imagine how much he loves that? I mean, have you ever told one of your kids, hey, I got this over here. If you ever need it, come to me. And they come to you and say, hey, Dad, I thought you said you had that over there. I need that. And you just race to get it, and you show it to them and say, what do I need here? And I'll show you how to use it. And it helps them to get through the thing that they're going through or to do the task that they need to do. That's what God has. He's got all this stuff.
That's why we don't have anything. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. But the difference is that God has more. You know, there's a never-ending tool shed.
With that in mind, I triple-dog dare you to go mess with Haley.
I'm not messing with that. I'm scared of Haley.
But God's got it covered.
You had to say that right out loud.
God's got it covered. It's all good.
Yeah, yeah.
He's got her covered. That's
yeah.
That's what it is.
I tell you the way. I got to tell you this.
Okay.
It has nothing to do with this.
That's fine.
And you guys can listen. Last Sunday when we were doing the hobo skit and stuff like that, Haley's sister walked out the door, Raina.
Oh, yeah.
And she walked out the door, and there stood Delaney dressed up like a hobo and all this makeup and stuff on. And there I stood, all this makeup and stuff on, and we both had hats on and stuff. And she walked out the door, and she went, oh. And just so like it was so something she sees every day when she walks out the door of the church. And so she looked over at us and just kind of did a and took about three more steps. And I ran and jumped in front of her and went, ha! Like, and she screamed like a girl. She, oh, it was awesome. I don't know if you heard it. Luann said she heard it, but she went, ha! And then she took about three more steps and turned around and said, oh, it's you.
That explains it.
If I would have been Haley, I wouldn't have done that.
You got punched.
I wouldn't have done that.
Actually, didn't Lynette punch you one time?
Yeah. Lynette was coming in the back of the church, and I seen her coming, so I hid right inside the front office door. And when she turned to come in the office door, I went, yeah! And she hit me right in the nose. Just bam! Let's why? Just what? Just smack me right in the nose and mouth, man, like that. So,
wow.
And I thought I'm never going to do that again.
And you did that to her sister.
I took like three steps back when I do it now.
That's great.
Wow, I just wasted a lot of time.
No, you're good. When everything is put into proper perspective, though, the answer can easily present itself. It can sometimes easily present itself.
Amen.
So this is the end of this is what happens now that he came to the Lord, he praised the Lord, he petitioned to the Lord, and this is what happens. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, and he said, listen, all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose is it?
Yeah, the battle belongs to the Lord.
The battle belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them. This is three armies, by the way, to one. Go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning. Yes?
Yeah, can I stop you right there? When you read the Psalms, some of the Psalms will have a little heading in italics in your Bible. And it will say, sung by the sons of Korah. That's the Korathites that we're reading about right here. And what it is those were songs that they sang. And they're, if you read them, they're either songs of lament, like, oh, my heart is breaking and I can't stand this trial that I'm through or going through or something like that. Or they're songs of praise. For what the Lord has done or is about to do, or they're just songs of honor to God. But it's interesting to understand and to tie the two together, the songs of the sons of Korah with the Korathites that were singing when Jehoshaphat was king. Could you imagine having a whole tribe of singers? You imagine that? There's a lot of, we're blessed in our family with having a lot of people that either sing or play an instrument or something like that. And gosh, when we get together and we do that, it just is so awesome. And the sad thing is we don't do it enough and we need to do it more. But could you imagine what that does to all of the people of Judah when these people came together and led in worship and in praise? It had to be so tremendous, so powerful, so awesome.
So they rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We should have sang forever.
Yeah, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of... Now, what happened? When they began what?
Singing and praising.
When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were rooted. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came out to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and what did they see? They saw that the battle had been won.
Because the battle belonged to who?
And won.
It belonged to the Lord. That's the right. Battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
There's...
That was really interesting to me. The corpse.
Yeah, the graves in Jerusalem. I think we showed a picture maybe the first week of this that on the Mount of Olives up here, city of Jerusalem here, not that far, 3/4 mile away from each other, but it's straight down and straight up. And on the eastern side of the wall of the temple, goes around the city of Jerusalem, there are all of these graves, it's not graves, it's stones. What do we call them today?
Headstones almost.
But the vault. You know what a vault is? You take the casket, you put it in a vault. It's these stone vaults all over the place, above the ground. Somebody say that's sick. They're above the ground. You know why they're not below the ground? You know what's below the ground? Rock. This is rock. There's all these graves, just thousands and thousands of them. Then you come down, and you know, it's a pretty steep valley, and then there's some roads. And then you start to come up the hill to Mount of Olives, and there's another set of graves above the ground. Big old vaults, big vaults, just right on top of each other. You barely can walk between them. If you could, you know, they won't let you in there, but they're all over the place. Then another road, and then another set of graves. The furthest away are the Jews. The next closest on the side of the hill of the Mount of Olives are the Christians. The ones right up against the wall, they're the Muslims, because they own the land. And the reason they're on that side and above the ground and all over the place there is they believe that Jesus is coming back from the east to come to the temple, and that those who are in God will be raised first. And so they want to be raised first. Muhammad also supposedly found a horse there and rode it into heaven. And so the Muslims are there because he might come back there. It's one of the how many holy places in the world? Anyway, that doesn't matter. But when Jesus comes back, they're going to go, oh, no.
By the way, it cost you $1 million or so to have a spot there.
Oh, I bet. I would bet.
$1 million. Can't take it with you.
Yeah, really.
Sorry, guys. That's all right.
We'll get you a picture of that. Pretty strange sight. Pretty strange sight to see that.
Let's finish this up then.
Okay.
So when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days, 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Praise plus faith equals abundant provision. Praise plus faith equals abundant provision. Not only did the Lord spare their lives, but they were given the spoil, and it took them 3 whole days to gather.
Say this, God is good. All the time. Yeah, amen. God is good all the time. And say this, God's got me covered. Man, in times of fear, who are you going to turn to? Not Ghostbusters. You got to turn to God. Let's show a couple pictures here before we go. Get an idea of this area and the terrain. Jen, can you bring, I believe, if you're one of those that when you look at something on the screen and it turns and it makes you dizzy and sick, just have the person next to you tell you what's going on here. Will those come up, Jen? I'll tell you what to do, and you can see this. Go on Google Earth. Here's a picture of standing from the mountain in the background up here. This is the sea, the Dead Sea. This is when you look at a map that looks like beach, and these are some of the mountains, but all of this is mountain too. Can you go to the next one, Jen? These are... And here you see those where the water runs. Here's another picture, Dead Sea. Here's where these folks came to the En Gedi, and they were getting ready to march to Jerusalem. I believe there's another one. This is from here to here, Jerusalem to the En Gedi. Another one.
There should be some towards the bottom of that.
Yeah, towards the bottom there. If you go on Google Earth,
there you go.
There, yeah, it'll do this. Yeah, there's the En Gedi. And then if you touch this little guy, and it'll bring up some blue dots. Is there another thing there, Jen? When you see one of those blue dots, just click on that blue dot, and it's a guy standing there taking a picture like this. And you can rotate it 360 degrees. This is what this looks like about a quarter of a mile from the Dead Sea. And if you look like at a satellite photo of it, or if you look at a map in your Bible, it looks like sand on a sandy beach. But you move less than a quarter mile away from the Dead Sea, and it is steep, steep mountains that an army could not climb. I mean, it'd be impossible. If they did, all they'd have with them is what they could carry on their back. It's just an amazing terrain. I thought we did a video thing.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on with that, but
okay, we'll put that together and get you an idea. But if you go to Google Earth, and when you get there, if you just click this little guy right here, it'll throw some blue dots out there, and that's where someone was standing taking a picture. If you touch the blue dot, it will go to his camera, and all of them are panoramic views of everything around him. Now, just to warn you, some of they're blacked out from time to time. And it's just a thing our government does to keep you from doing something dangerous. But the one I looked at this morning, there was a guy standing there with a girl beside him. You can see the whole girl. You can see all of him. You can see her. It's pretty close. But his head's gone. Now, there's no blood. But for some... for some reason, they photoshopped his head. And so you just a warning, when you look at them, you may go, oh my gosh, his head's gone. His head's just photoshopped.
I'm not going there.
Yeah. God can deliver us. He's the antidote for fear. And there's some things that we can do that pushes fear away. And perfect love drives out fear. God is the God of perfect love. Pray for us, Jason, as we close.
Father, I thank you that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords,
Yes. That
everything is subject to you, and that we are on your side.
Thank you.
And you've called us to be on your side.
Thank you.
I thank you that you love us so much that we can love you in return, and that you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I thank you that you're the way maker.
You are.
I thank you that you're the miracle worker, you're the promise keeper, and you're the light in the darkness. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, even the darkness is light to you. And the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name. Amen.